We're going to be continuing along in Joshua 7. I know we're counting blessings, and now the title of the sermon is Anger Management. Kind of, we're all like, oh no, let's just go. Feels like every time we come to a new story, new part of the narrative of Joshua, it's like we're at a movie. You know, and each movie has this, you know, climax, and you're watching the characters as they go, and our last episode, it's like the Wars of Canaan or something like that, right? Our last episode, they were victorious. It was a really great episode. We enjoyed following Joshua and Israel as they obeyed the Lord, and he gave them a wonderful victory. And here we are, we're excited about this new episode, and you see it on the screen, and it's the Canaan Wars, and there comes the scrolling text, right? Just like in Star Wars, you know the scrolling text. And in that text it begins, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." And we're so excited to see what this episode is about. And then all of a sudden, but. I know that word. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. Achan took something. And because of that, the anger of the Lord burned against them. Not a good way to enter into this episode, is it? And the author gives us a very clear insight into exactly what is going on and how that God is angry. And we're going to see the effects of that anger and how we can manage under, not that we can manage his anger, so to speak, but how we can manage under that anger. God is angry. Israel has sinned. Eugene Peterson says, I don't know if I've shared this before, but he said that all religious sites should be posted with signs that read, "Beware the God." The places and occasions that people gather to attend God are dangerous. They're glorious, but they're also dangerous. Danger signs should be conspicuously placed as they are at nuclear power stations, because religion is the death of some people. It's the death of someone today in our story. And those signs were posted. They were very, very clear. We read last week, Joshua, before they went in and destroyed everything, he said what? Be careful, do not take. Do not take the warning signs. Achan took, and now those actions, his sin, has affected Israel as a whole. God is angry, and what follows teaches us how to manage when he is. And I see four steps that take place. And the first step is actually taken by God. So the first step is God gets our attention. He gets our attention. We're in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up, spy out the land." So the men went up, and they spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Don't let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Sherebim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. water, sorry. One sagging electrical, there was a sagging electrical line in Cleveland, Ohio, and at approximately 3:32 p.m. on August 14th, 2003, it connected with a tree branch, one little line. This line began a chain reaction which led to the largest blackout in American history. According to the most comprehensive study yet, the failure of this single transmission line caused a utility company in southern Ohio to overload and seal itself off from the now infamous power grid. To the north, this created a huge need for power, and Cleveland began sucking an unsustainable amount of electricity from Michigan and Ontario, knocking out more transmission lines and generating plants. When the need for more power reached New York to protect their own systems, they sealed themselves off. However, this created a new problem. They had too much electricity and it overloaded its system. The result? The history's largest shutdown. The author says this, seemingly small actions and choices or sins can end with devastating personal consequences as well as the resulting in ruined families, churches, and ruined lives. Achan is that transmission line. And because of his sin, Israel, the entire camp, is now affected by it. And it's like as we're watching this movie, we already know what's going on, right? Joshua doesn't know what's going on. He's acting as if nothing's wrong. And some commentators are like, oh, Joshua was kind of arrogant. He didn't talk to the Lord about fighting Ai. I don't think that's the case at all. Joshua was just doing what he used to do. What did he used to do? Send some spies. He's moving on. They've defeated Jericho. He's confident that God is with him. He's just going on just as normal. He's like, we're going to send some spies up there. And we're like, oh, no. We're watching this. We're like, okay, Joshua, please stop. And then the spies come back, and then it gets really bad. Ah, don't even worry about it. These guys are nothing. Don't send all those people up there. This is an easy task. And I think God is letting us see that it probably was an easy task. So they only send up 2,000 to 3,000 men. But I also think this is part of God's grace for Joshua so that a lot of men weren't killed. And what happens? Joshua sends the men up. And they are defeated. They are defeated because of one man's sin. What Joshua and Israel are experiencing are the consequences of that sin. God's power has left them. And this is exactly what it looks like when God's power leaves them. And when does this occur? Right after, or actually during, a victory for them. How often does that happen in our lives? We're going forward in God's plan as individuals or as a church, and then all of a sudden sin happens and God has to stop us in our tracks. And this is applicable to both the church as a whole community or to us as individuals. Sometimes we have sin in our hearts. And maybe we've been getting along with that sin, and we're comfortable with that sin, and we haven't had any consequences of that sin. There may come a time where God's going to stop you dead in your tracks. He's going to allow you to be defeated, or allow us to be defeated, so that we can look up to Him. God knocks us down so that we look up. He wants to get Joshua and Israel's attention. This is the consequence, and God allows the consequences of our sin so that we go to Him and work through that problem. This is part of God's grace. Our defeats sometimes are a very good thing because it makes us refocus, makes us step back, and look and see what God is trying to tell us. And that is exactly what is happening here. Satan, when we are moving forward, is going to target individuals in order to stop their progress. He's going to target a church in order to stop her progress. That is exactly what he does here. The mission is halted because of sin. Sometimes we can be living in sin and continuing on in his mission, but he may let that go for a moment. But eventually, he may knock us down. He may let us experience, not every time that God gets our attention is he trying to bring out a sin issue, but he might be. And for us, it's a little bit harder. For Joshua and Israel, it's really obvious, right? Because they were told, I'm going to go with you. And they get defeated. So something's wrong. But notice what Joshua doesn't do. He doesn't send the men back up. He doesn't say, oh, okay, wait a second, maybe we needed 6,000 men. Let's try this again. He doesn't say, maybe we needed the newer weapons. Let's get some newer weapons and let's go back up and try to... No, he understands exactly what is going on. He is spiritually sensitive. Right now, God's anger is turned away from Ai and is focused on Israel. That's sad. They just had this victory. And now, in what appeared to be an easy win, becomes their greatest defeat. And if we are experiencing some sort of defeat, or if God is trying to get our attention, if he is knocking us down, we need to take a step back and ask God, what is he trying to tell us? Is there something we need to deal with? As individuals or as a church? God cares about who we are as we follow that calling. Being obedient and living pure lives is what is important to God, something that Achan has failed at and Israel has paid the price. Achan's sin affects the whole camp. Do not think, we should not think, that our sin is just going to affect us. It never does. It affects us, it affects those around us, and it can affect the church as a whole. And we see that's exactly what happens here. So God gets their attention. So if God is trying to get your attention today, he's got your attention. We've suffered some sort of defeat. I tell you, in reading this, he got my attention. Because I don't want this to happen. I don't want that to happen in my life. I don't want to be knocked down in defeat so that God can let me deal with a sin issue. And we don't want that to happen in the lives of those in the church as well. We don't want that to happen in our church. So what's the next step when God gets our attention? We seek an explanation. We seek an explanation, verses 6 through 12. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, why did you bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us. And they will cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So I'm going to stop there and we'll continue after this one part here. So what does Joshua do? We got to admit, Joshua does the right thing here. Like I said before, he doesn't go, he doesn't try again. He's not regathering his troops together and giving them a pep talk and being like, "Come on, you guys got this, man. Let's go." No, he goes directly to the Lord. There's a group of retired friends who meet every Saturday morning at Salt Lake City Deli, and they were growing tired of the same conversation each week. Sure, they were solving the world's problems, but they wanted to share their wisdom beyond the friend group of seven. As a joke, they set up a card table at a nearby Salt Lake City farmers market and told the people they were dispensing free advice. They even made a large banner saying, "Old Coots giving advice." It's probably bad advice, but it's free. To their surprise, people started showing up, sharing their problems. A lot of them, like, "Where can I find someone to love? Have I put enough time in at a new job to get a vacation?" They also fielded questions about how to keep their romance alive. One of the old coots commented and said this, "To be truthful, I'm not sure any of us can claim to have much wisdom at all, but it sure has been a lot of fun." What do we do and who do we go to when God gets our attention? Hopefully not to some old coots. But that's exactly where sometimes we do go to. We go to other people. We try new inventions, new methodologies, or even worse, we get our advice from the world. God gets our attention so that we seek an explanation from Him. And that's exactly where Joshua goes. They get the message loud and clear. Joshua knows that there's a problem. Something's wrong. Now, the way Joshua goes about doing this, I think is kind of a little woe is me type of attitude, right? I mean, he's in a lamentation right now. He's in utter despair. He lays prostrate. "Oh, Lord, what happened?" Throwing dust on his head. "What are you doing? Woe is me." And we know what happened. So we're watching this and we're like, "Oh, Joshua, you got it all wrong." Especially when he starts talking. "Oh, Lord, why did..." Who? You. Isn't that what happens? Suffer a defeat in our lives. God gets our attention. We get knocked down. And we go, "Lord, why did you do this?" Oh, no. He has a good physical position, but not a good heart position, does he? And we got to go easy on Joshua. He doesn't know what's going on. We know what's going on. I mean, he's in panic and despair mode right now. They're tearing clothes, but he's got to remember God's promises, right? God promised him that he's going to be with him. So Joshua needs to start putting two and two together. Well, why wouldn't God go with this? Is this God's fault? And he starts sounding like Israel sounded. "Why didn't we just stay in the Jordan? What is going on? Why did you bring us to this point?" He gets a little whiny, a little complaining. But I will give Joshua this. He did the right thing. He went to God, and he went to God with his elders. He didn't go to God alone. They went together. And I think that's a good lesson for us in the church. When God gets our attention as a church, if there's an issue that he wants us to deal with, that we are to seek his counsel together, a body of believers and a body of leaders. And Joshua is really earnest here, isn't he? He cares. He cares so much. He's tearing clothes, throwing dirt, lying prostrate, making a fool of himself, but he cares. And he cares because he is devoted to God's mission. It's really made me think about this, that when we suffer defeats, do we have this type of response? Are we okay with it? And if we're okay with it, is that because we're not that concerned about God's mission? Joshua knows something is wrong. He wants to continue on mission, and he wants to do so for the right reasons. Yes, he talks about Israel's name, but he ends up in the right place talking about God's name. And that is why we care about our defeats. Not because they affect us, but because they affect God. The sin that we're talking about here is not everyday sin. I don't like that term, but it's not sins that we're committing and repenting. The sin that we are talking about here is a willful violation of God's command, and now that sin has taken up residence in the camp. This is living in sin. Unrepentant, willful sin. And this is God's response to that. Joshua wants to succeed, and he wants to succeed for the right reasons. So he goes before the Lord, maybe not in the best way, but he goes before him. He does not have the right diagnosis, or he doesn't have the right words, but he has the right heart, I believe. And Joshua and his elders get their answer. God explains exactly what is going on. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up." He tells him, "Get up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned." Guess what, Joshua? This isn't my fault. This is your fault. That's what he's saying. Get up, Joshua. Don't make a big drama scene about all this. I didn't do anything. You did. "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst." His explanation: if sin is with you, I'm not going to be. And that is the manifestation, that is the consequence of God's anger. That is what happens when we harbor sin in our hearts. When the church doesn't deal with sin in its midst, God's presence doesn't go with us. That is the saddest verse in this book. It's sad. It's tragic. He just said, "I will be with you as I was with Moses," and now he's saying, "I can't." Why? Because you have sin. You're harboring sin. Our relationship with God is never affected. Like, our security in heaven is never affected because of this, what Jesus Christ has done. However, our fellowship is. And his power in our life and in our ministry is affected when we are harboring the fugitives of sin in our hearts. When the church knows that there is sin in their midst and the church is not dealing with it, this is what happens. The program has come to a halt. God tells them, "If sin is among us, God will not go with us." That's a sad statement. It's something that we need to continually be reminded of. Sin affects our fellowship with God. 1 John 1:6, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." Our fellowship is based upon whether or not we are walking in the light. We are always children of God if we have believed in Christ, even when we sin. But that sin affects our fellowship, his power in our ministries and in our churches. God uses those vessels that are clean for noble purposes. He cannot use us when we are harboring sin in our hearts. Achan knowingly took these things and he placed them in the camp. It's living there. They're buried. He knows it. His family might even know it. This sin is living with us. It has found a home and it is buried deep. And if God reveals this sin to us and we do not take care of it, whether in our lives or in the life of the church, we forfeit his presence among us. God has not moved. We have. Our goal is success in mission, but our more importantly, it is success in relationship with him. And sin affects that relationship. Like the psalmist said, if I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not hear my prayers. Ongoing, unrepentant sin in our lives that we are not dealing with and in the life of the church affects that relationship, affects that fellowship. But there is hope. Where's the hope in that verse? Unless. He gives us hope. How do we get back? Please, he's seeking the explanation and God gives it to him. I'll tell you why you lost. You lost because I'm not with you. You got a taste to see of what it is like when I am not going with you. A victory that should have been easy was utter defeat. And he explains why. I'm not with you. And I'm not going with you. Unless. There is hope in that unless. That is the grace of God that he offers. Unless you do what? You get rid of that sin. You want to be used by God mightily? Get rid of the hidden sin in our hearts. Do we want this church to move forward? Let's get rid of sin. That is where revival begins. Repentance and riddance of sin. And it begins right here. And that's the unless. And so God tells them what to do, and that brings us to our next step. We avoid procrastination. We avoid procrastination. Verses 13 through 15. Again, he says, rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes. It shall be the tribe that which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families. And the family that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near by man. It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. It's no secret that procrastination has a high price tag. It costs. It costs money. It undermines relationships, and it lowers job performance. There's a recent research study done on procrastination. About 15 to 20% of adults are regular procrastinators. How many in here fall in that category? I'm just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand. Come on. Me too. All right. 80 to 95% of college students are considered procrastinators. That's almost 100%. How are they graduating? In 2002, Americans unnecessarily paid $473 million in taxes because of mistakes that were done by hurried or harried late filers. Many Americans don't have enough money in their retirement. The Oregon Health and Science University tested several thousand people's level of cholesterol. Of the 19,000 who tested high, 35% didn't see a doctor for at least 5 months. The vast majority of procrastinators, 95%, want to end their habit but can't. One psychologist said habits become non-conscious brain processes. When procrastination becomes chronic, a person is essentially running on autopilot. I like this quote. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. When is Joshua and Israel supposed to deal with this sin? Are they like, oh, okay, Lord, thank you. Thanks for the heads up. We'll take care of it. We'll just kind of let this thing work out by itself. Is that what God says? He says, nope. Rise up, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, this is your task. They have a new mission. It is to deal with this sin and to deal with it right away. To get it out. What a marvelous insight into the mind of God on how he wants us to respond when he reveals sin in our own hearts and in the lives of those in the church. Deal with it, and deal with it right away. Get it out. They are ready to be ready to take care of business, to consecrate. They are to set themselves apart for the task of dealing with this sin. They are focused on nothing else. The whole conquest has come to a screeching halt. Why? Because of this. It's devastating. This is of utmost importance. It is to be dealt with without delay, and it is to be dealt with in God's way. Sometimes God reveals to us a problem, and we like to hold on to sin as long as we can. Joshua and Israel do not have that luxury right now. God zealously is against sin, especially in the lives of those who are on mission with him. As soon as sin is revealed to us, we should be asking the question, "What next, Lord? What do you want me to do?" And we need to be willing to go all the way with it. Take care of it. Paul tells the Corinthian church that they were allowing an immorality among them that was not even seen among the Gentiles. He tells them to do what? Remove the wicked from their presence. There needs to be an intentionality to our dealing with sin, and there needs to be an earnestness behind it. We cannot delay. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Israel was shown what it was like when there is sin among them. They live without power. They're defeated easily. That's not a life we want to live. And that's not the life that God has for us. God wants us to succeed in life. God wants us to be successful in the mission that he has called us to do. He wants that for us. That is his design, for us to walk in fellowship with him, to commune with him, to be about his work. But he can't do that if we're harboring sin in our hearts. We need to set ourselves apart for the task. The church needs to do that. If sin is revealed among them, we need to deal with sin. And we as individuals need to deal with it in our hearts. It's not time for a new ministry if God has just revealed a sin in your life or in my life. It's not time to take on the next thing. It's time to deal with the sin. Rise up, consecrate yourselves. And when we see that sin or someone else points it out, that brings us to our last step. We remedy the violation. Verses 16 through 26. So I'm going to just... So Joshua does the Lot thing, and he brings the family, and he does all this, and he ends up with Achan. So he says to Achan, "My son, I implore you, Give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers. And what do? They run. They ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor, and Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire. And after they had stoned them with stones, they raised up over him a heap of great stones that stands to this day. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Joshua has been given clear instructions on what to do with the man found in sin. He needs to burn him. He needs to get rid of it. And that's hard. Dealing with sin is not pretty at times. But we need to be willing to go all the way. We need to follow what God wants us to do with it. To weed it out. Put it to death. You ever see the Hoarders show? You ever watch that show, anyone? Hoarders? It's kind of disturbing. People have all this stuff in their house, right? And they're just living with all of this junk. And there's like mouse poop everywhere sometimes, and it's just really bad. And it's gotten so bad that they need outside intervention to come in, and I don't want to be that guy, but they need to come in, and they're coming in with masks and stuff, and they're picking this stuff out. And people, sometimes they get upset when this stuff is being taken out. They're like, no, not that trash bag. And they like the littlest things, and they're hoarding all this stuff. And folks, none of us ever want to get to that place in our lives when someone outside from us needs to come in and clean house. But that is exactly what happens to Achan. We don't want to get to this point with Achan. But do not think, we mustn't think, our sin will not find us out. Because it does. I'm sure he buried it pretty deep. He hid it. Who knows it? God does. And God will reveal it. And this is not how we want God to reveal our sin. Before him, before Joshua, before the entire congregation of Israel. Not fun at all. But this is very instructive for us, because part of the remedy of the violation is dealing with it, but it also, we want, when we're dealing with sin, we're not killing people in the church, don't worry, we're not burning anyone. But part of dealing with it, part of the remedy is understanding how it happened so we do not let it happen again. And here, we're in our movie, we're watching it, we're all relieved. Now they found the sin, right? They're running to the tent. We're like, oh, I'm so glad. But we're kind of sad for Achan, right? A little sad for Achan. And Achan gives us a flashback. He gives us a flashback to the process of sin. We go back to the Battle of Jericho, and we see all the people celebrating, and they're all destroying things. And then they focuses in on this guy, and there's Achan. And he's looking around, and he sees something shiny. And what are we doing? We're like, no, Achan, You know, it's like those bad horror movies and the girl's running and she goes into a closet and you're like, no, why go into the closet? Achan, don't do it. And he tells us how it happened. And this is all, he had a chance at any moment to get off of this ride. How'd it happen? It began right here. He said, I saw, so we're watching the movie and something catches his eye. He's like, oh, that's pretty. Maybe looking, thinking how he would look and stuff and carrying it around, and he sees it. It began, all he needed to do was remember Eve. Just remember Eve. What did she do? She saw that the fruit was, yeah. Did anything good come from that? Nope. That's why we're here today. Trouble. All you need to do is just remember that. Now we got another example. He saw, it caught his eye. That's an opportunity to get off that ride. What could he have done? He had turned away, could have closed his eyes, could have refocused on the battle, the victory that God was giving him. Oh, I got an idea. He could have thought about the command from Joshua. Hey, don't take, don't covet. Why? Trouble. Remember that word? Trouble. What did he do after he saw? He coveted. Something began in his heart. Once again, he could have got off the ride. After he coveted, he took, and then he hid. It's very instructive for us on how this sin happens, and also it's instructive for us because Achan admits his responsibility, doesn't he? That's a good thing for Achan. He completely admits, he's like, okay, I am guilty. How many times are we caught in sin, and sometimes we give a confession, we repent about it, but inside our hearts we're kind of thinking, kind of wasn't my fault. You know, I do that all the time with driving. I get really angry and I'm like, it's not my fault. It's a guy in front of me. That's why I'm angry. Every sin, especially sins like this, these are willfully committed sins. Achan takes responsibility. There is no excuse for this type of sin. This is a willful act of disobedience against a known command of God. Willful. Just like Paul says to the Corinthian church, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. We can't say, oh, you guys don't know what it's like. I'm tempted in a way that you're never tempted in. Uh-uh. No temptation has overtaken us than that which is common to man. These are, we're going to, three reasons why we can't give excuses. No temptation. What else? God is not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what? What you can bear. Number two, no excuse. And number three, he's going to what? Provide a way out. Those are all present. Our sin is our responsibility. And Achan does a good job and says, I sinned against the Lord, and this is exactly how I did it. And just like in James, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. Achan saw, he coveted, he desired, and he took, and he hid it. And because he did not stop anywhere along that line, he is now standing before the Lord and before the people, ready to be judged. The remedy for our violation begins with repentance. It begins with ownership of what we did, admitting how it happened. But this also helps us so that it doesn't happen again. We do not just fall into sin. We don't fall. We follow. It's a process. We jump because it's our choice. Achan was willing to go along for this ride, and he could have got out at any moment. This was a willful action, a violation that needed to be dealt with fully. And I'm sure that at this point, this is where it gets really difficult. Because when we're dealing with sin in the church, and the church needs to act on a sin, that's hard because people's lives are affected. Look at what happens to Achan and his family. Devastated. That's a warning for us. And I'm sure Achan had friends in Israel. You think they wanted to stone and burn Achan? No way. Do we want to confront people in their sin and have them deal with it and sometimes discipline them in the church? No. It's terrible. It's tragic. But it needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with fully. So it's better that we deal with it than having others deal with it. Because the result is terrible. It's death and destruction. That is where sin leads. It leads to just what Joshua said it would lead to. Trouble. Trouble. Achan is in trouble, and so is his family. And we need to be constantly weeding out the sin in our lives. There's a quote from John Owen in his book on the mortification of sin. It's a tough book to read, but it's a good book to read. And he says, "Do you mortify sin?" He's talking about. "Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Good words of advice. Are we killing sin? Are we this aggressive against those things that are hindering our relationship with God and others? As I said, I'm sure this was hard for Israel to do, but it was absolutely necessary in order to restore that relationship with God. We've come full circle now. God's anger burned. He told them what was going on. They dealt with it, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. It's very instructive for us. But it helps us understand and manage when something like this happens in our lives or in the lives of the church. God gets our attention. We seek an explanation. We avoid procrastination. And we remedy the violation. And all goes back to the way that it should. Father, thank you for showing us this text today. Thank you for how instructive it is in our lives, Lord. We know that sin is ugly. We know that it is difficult to deal with. Help us to do so in loving and compassionate ways. Help us to rely on your grace. Help us to live holy lives, Lord, so that we can continually be used for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.